Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
To be together again, it's a privilege to do that. Many places in the nation, it's not possible and not allowed, and we get to do so. So it's a joy because we're two or more gathered in His name. He is present. So hallelujah. I'm so happy to be here. Where is... Jason and Sarah and hi, stand up. No distance to the family. Come all the way down from Virginia. They delivered themselves from the north and now they come down to the south. Sarah and Jason have been right hand men and women for Tony Fitzgerald, who is Church of the Nations dad, who kind of really initiated the Church of the Nations family, which is around the world. And Sarah and Jason have been serving Marilyn and Tony for, I don't know how many years, since they were about this high. They've been serving Tony and Marilyn. And so there's a new season in their lives. And so it's become a new season in Jason and Sarah's life. And they've moved down here. And so we are blessed to have them and invite them around for dinner because their house is under renovation. So they're camping in their house. So, have them around for dinner. Wonderful. I just want to say the last of the soul-winning training courses is on at 4 this evening. Andy Elms has been putting on for the Sunday services. And also want to tell you the Bible school is kicking off on the 10th of August, and it'll be a great investment into your life to have a real deposit of theology and have the potential of getting accredited and also ordained through that process. So we also in September we're kicking off with Financial Peace University. It has helped many through the COVID situation. Had they not put certain foundations of the financial peace in place, we would have been finding a lot more destitute families. And so they put good principles in place. So you haven't done that or you need a refresher course, come on this September. So last week we managed to look at that's the thermometer, and it is now finally hit the top. I got it. Yeah. Hallelujah. I had great joy this morning editing that. It was great being able to edit that and put zip, zero, nothing. And you know what else, sir? I was driving home Wednesday afternoon, and I get a call from the bank managers. Not often did you want a call from the bank manager. And I took a double take and I thought, oh, I think I know what this is about. And he just wanted to congratulate us that we had paid up and that we owe them not 1 cent. Because, you know, if you even owe them 1 cent, they don't close the books on it. So we made sure it was. So we were rushing because Lisa said, we can do it. I said, do it, whatever. Take it out of savings. Take it out of my savings. Take it out of somebody's savings. But we're not paying one day's interest more on this thing. The interest was like $2.75. I said, I'm not even paying 1 cent more on this thing. And so we managed to wrap it up, and they congratulated us, and they look forward to our business in the future. I said, I bet you are looking forward to our business in the future. But I just want to honor the Coastal family, and then there's some families that obviously has come to my attention that did some really heavy lifting. And it really has blown Val and I away, and it still hasn't dropped. I haven't been part of a church where there's no mortgage. I haven't been part of that, and I'm now 61, going 62. And it's a real joy. And so I lay in my lazy boy with great comfort now that is now behind. Thank you so much. There's so many lives are going to pass through this building and beyond and will be touched and affected and infected by the kingdom of God. And you'll all get it accredited to your account. And I just want to say thank you. Also, thank you for the faithful funds that you bring in every Sunday and during the week and however you do that. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. So we're excited about the kingdom of God, are you? Amen. I am absolutely ecstatic about the kingdom of God because I read the end of the book and we win. It's great news. Great news for modern man. And obviously we're... Oh, Valerie, Valerie is going to be recording this the Sunday sermon this Wednesday. So if you want to pre-jump on the sermon, she would like a crowd here after the Bible study. Barry's doing his final Bible study before we take a summer break. And after that, we're going to hang around while Val preaches to us. So she doesn't like preaching to me in the lounge, and she doesn't want to preach to me and John by ourselves in the auditorium. So you're welcome to come and join us after you've heard an incredible Bible study from Barry and his team. So we have just finished Philippians, and now we're going to do Philemon. Is that correct, Mr. Barry? We're doing Philemon. There's only one chapter, so it's going to be a wrap on that one. So then before we jump into summer. Anyway, I'm excited because this year we have turned the tables on last year, because we are fearless and we are faithful. We are not going to be the faithless and fearful people any longer. Because why? Because the King is King and He's Lord of Lords. And so we are on His side, and that's the wonderful thing. Daniel 11:32 says this: the people who know their God will be strong and will resist Him. And my translation that I memorized, it says, shall do great exploits. But resist Him I brought up this week, because like I brought up the last time I was speaking on the start of the series, that we have an enemy that is referred to as Him in the Scripture. And if we do not know Him, Him will give us a walkabout, give us challenges, give us a run for our lives. And we need to know who Him is. And Him is Lucifer. Him is Satan. Him is the devil. And He's got cohorts, demons. And if you think, well, in the Western world, that is a lot of foo-foo, let me just send you to Africa for a little while. You'll catch a wake up, because it's very real, and it's very real right here amongst us. We need to understand Him, because Him is causing the issues and the discouragement and challenges, all the things that make pastor's life a challenge. And that's why we need the body of Christ, so we can take care of Him and make sure that He and so as believers, we change our allegiance from one kingdom to another. That causes Him to have an issue with us. And so the Colossians, Paul writes this in Colossians 1 verse 13. He says, for Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And we've got to understand that there's been a transfer. You've gone from one allegiance to another allegiance. And so when that happens, all the demons in hell get mad and they start looking at plans and ways to come at you. And I want to let you know that Jesus has made a way for us to be in this place of promise, this place of provision, this place of being parented by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but being with God. Because the children of Israel were given the promise of the promised land. But when they got across the Jordan, they realized they'd still had 40 more battles to fight to make sure that they could secure. But God said, I have given it to you. The same thing with the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is with us. It's here and it's progressing with us. And we need to step into it, understand that we have full authority in it, because Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. We are part of the kingdom, and we have changed allegiance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And so we need to understand that. And we've got a commission, fantastic commission. The Bible calls it the Great Commission. And so we need to go into all the world confidently, boldly, without fear, full of faith, so that we can carry out what we've been authorized to do. And we've got to understand that we can't be timid, because you cannot advance the kingdom of God being timid. You can't be shrinking back. You've got to press forward and understand that. John 16:23, it talks about the authority of what we have here. It says Jesus was talking around that time to the disciples with great intentions, because he was just about to go to the cross. So John's chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and then 17, he's downloading as much as he can before he goes to the cross, because it's so important that they get it. In verse 16, 23, he says, it's at that time you won't need to ask me anything. Talking about when I've gone across the other side, I'm at the right hand of the Father, they didn't have to ask me anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and He will grant you your request, because you use my name. Suddenly I have this card, this pass, this license to go boldly to the Father and say, Dad, I come to you in Jesus. And because I come to you in Jesus, I thank you that you authorize it, because I stand in Jesus. And so we have direct access to the Father. So going on with our series, which I started 2 weeks back, before we allowed Dave to, wasn't Dave's message great? Just really was great. Thank you, Dave. And so I was talking about Jesus teaching us to pray. And it comes out of the disciples watching Jesus pray. And Jesus, they've been watching Him. And so they asked Him, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I wanted to go on to the second part of the message in this series. And Jesus responded with this request because this request has answered in two Gospels, in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6. We need to know those places. We need to understand that we need to be versed in this. So when we want to say, now, how did Jesus teach us to pray? We know we can go to Luke 11 and we can go to Matthew 6 and look at it and find it for ourselves and not say, well, what did the pastor say? Let me go and look up his YouTube. No, no, come on. You guys, we've got to be versed in our own scripture, know what the Father says, because I don't want to hear what thou said about Rod. I want to hear from thou what she said about me. I want to hear directly. I don't want to hear via. And in Luke 11, this question was answered about teach us to pray like this. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, the Son of God, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who opened the eyes of the blind, the one who touched the leper, the one who loved us, the one who went to Calvary, that one was praying, talking to the Father. Where does that position us? In that place where we need to be doing the same. He was praying. And as he finished, one of the disciples came to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. That's where I got the title. Jesus, teach us to pray. Just as John, another man of God of the day, who was causing even the religious guys to go out to get baptized in the Jordan out there. Here he is eating locust and honey. Good takeout food. Right out there in the desert. Again, what was his disciples, his disciples were taught to pray. Why? Because the man of God was praying. Why? Because his disciples saw him pray. So it's important for us to be disciples that we pray. And Jesus said this in Luke. This is how you should pray. Going to Matthew, which is where we really want to be, unpacking the prayer that he wants to teach us. In verse 9, it says, pray like this. And I want us all to pray out loud, because all the way through junior school, all the way through high school, all the way through as where we'd always open the school assembly by all saying the Lord's Prayer together. They called it the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer, because Jesus didn't have to ask for his sins to be forgiven because he was sinless. So he was teaching the disciples. So it's really a disciples' prayer. But I prayed it every day at school. And I want us to pray it so it becomes something that we can say. That's how I learned my times table, by repetitive. But then I was never told that something which I want to unpack with you later. But let's say this together in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a pattern. This is the manner in which you pray. This is the framework in today's vernacular. These are the bullet points. So when you start saying this as a mantra and keep repeating it and go to some of these religious services and that's all they say, Jesus is saying, no, this is just the headlines. This is just the first part. And then you unpack that one line and then you unpack the next line. It gives you things to hang your prayer on. And that's what he wants us to do. So starting with this prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven. Jesus is introducing God the Father to us. And that is such a shocker to the people of the day, because God was Yahweh, he was almighty, he was just this awesome God, but never introduced to anybody as dad, as father. It was not, no. They couldn't even say the word Yahweh. They couldn't say that. And here Jesus is introducing the disciples, saying, pray like this, Our Father. This is huge. Was not known as Father. And then Paul, obviously, he had to get deprogrammed because he came through the religious ranks and he had to get to understand it. And so he writes of his understanding in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, and for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The very family that Adam and Eve put us out of, Jesus put us back into. Important that you understand it, man. And then it goes on and says, yeah, so I want to talk more about the Father in a moment, but I want us to notice something about the Lord's Prayer. I want us to note that this prayer is stated in plural. Something that you may have not noticed, that the plural is our Father, we, and us. It's mentioned 8 times. It's plural. And everybody says, well, it's a plural question that was asked. Teach us to pray. But just before Jesus goes into the teaching of the prayer in Matthew 6:5, he says, don't be hypocrites and pray out and be seen in public. And he talks about going into a private place. Go into your war room. Who's watched the movie? War Room. When you go into the war room, that's where you get do business with God. And when you go there, that's how you pray. Our Father. You talk plural. This is a lesson that when we're praying, that we are not praying just for ourselves, because it's me, myself, and I. We easily can pray about that. Because we always have some shopping list that we come to the Father with. And he's saying, no, when we come to the Father, it's about King and the kingdom and what he wants us to be crying out for others. And that's what we need to do. So we really want to get to understand that that's the important part. The lesson is to teach us about to think of others, have the heart for others, and not the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And we belong to a family. We're born into a family when you come to Jesus, and God is our Father. It's important to understand that when Jesus was talking about the scripture here, talking about this here in the scripture, Matthew 18, 19, he says, if two of you agree on earth, concerning anything you ask, agree on anything on earth that you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. You understand the Spirit of God has been deposited in us. When I get into my war room and I agree with Holy Spirit and I agree with the Word of God, I have more than just myself that I'm agreeing with. Then I can say, we come to you, Father. We, our hearts, can give us, Lord. And so we can approach in plural because he's instructing us. He's teaching us to pray in plural here. And so it's important that we look at that. So what's your verbiage? Because sometimes you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. And sometimes you just need to hear these and pray in line with it. And suddenly you feel the heavens open. And so our aim is to pray in emboldened prayers, confident prayers. When we come out of our war room, we are fully persuaded that we have lined up with God. We've agreed with God. We've announced for others all the situations. And we can pray about it. So Jesus is teaching us to pray because we need to be confident in our Father that he's above all, over all, and he's Lord of all, and he knows all. And if you stand down, I'm saying, Father, I'm talking to you who knows all, who's above all. You'll find out that he's so for us. God is so for us. And so we need to, it goes on, it says, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is not kind of what we use every day, the hallowed word. But it's holy, sanctified, set apart from evil is your name, my God. And we understand when we're approaching a holy God that he is not connected or involved in all the stuff that is rubbish. His name, his nature, his character, his personality is holy, it's sanctified, it's hallowed. And so it just brings a reverential understanding of who we're talking to, our Father, who absolutely loves us, but he is awe. In awe, and needs to be in awe in us. And he's absolutely opposite to the profane. What's profane? It's unholy, irreverent, common, vulgar. He's not associated with that. He's no part of that. When we're approaching him understanding that he's holy. Leviticus 22:32 says, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The New Living Translation says, do not bring shame on my holy name, for I will display my holiness among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You understand, when I've been in places when God's presence comes into a place that you cannot stand. You are prostrate on the ground. Your legs cannot hold you up. The weightiness in the presence of God. I was got the privilege of meeting a guy called Robert Leighton, and he was the first child born on Oral Roberts campus in Tulsa. And his grandmother was a fiery Pentecostal lady. And she would grab him every morning and grab the sister, peg their trouser leg under each knee, and she would pray until the glory pitched up in the room. And when the glory came and they felt the glory, she would then let him go. She wanted to make sure that they could experience the glory of God. She would pray the glory into her place. And then when he grew up, and at the age of 21, he'd step up in the pulpit and have a maturity of 50, and you watch the presence and the power of God start walking in because he had that relationship. And I'm just saying, we have that privilege to be in that relationship with a holy God where we can call the awe and almighty reverence of God into a place and into a situation. But it's according to us. We will allow it or we won't allow it. We are the faucet. And so we need to be aware of that as we look at the scriptures today. So when we come to prayer and we call on the Father on prayer, understand that the Father is 100% holy. And say, well, God's put this on me. Where would God find sickness to put on anybody if he's holy? I don't know where people get that theology. I don't understand that. Our Father is separated, untouched, unassociated with anything that's unholy or profane. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about two fathers, but Jesus speaks clearly about two fathers, the bad father and a good father. Is that what you're looking at? Yeah, I saw that. My dear wife, she built this whole PowerPoint and then saved it and it vanished off her computer, so she had to build it twice. She is gracious. Oh, help. And Jesus speaks clearly about two fathers, the bad father and the good father. And as people, not just believers, I want to just say that we walk with the effect of a bad father in our midst. We have a bad father. I'm not talking about a natural father. I'm talking about here we have a spiritual heavenly father, but we have a father that's been fathering this world system that has affected us. And we need to be aware of it. The joy is, as believers, we have access to the good father. We have access, we have influence from the good father. And so we have been affected by the bad father. And so it's been called the God of this world, the God of this world system. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. You understand that those people that don't believe in Jesus, their minds have been blinded. That's why we've got to bring them the light. We are the carriers of the light. We are the carriers of the good news. When we announce the kingdom, we announce scripture. When we speak scripture, not our opinion, when we talk scripture in a way that they can understand it, their eyes are open. They can see. Because they've been blinded by the God of this world. And we need to understand the bad father has been let loose since Adam and Eve's days. So Jesus introduces his father. And Jesus becomes the adopting agent and gives us access to the father. I kind of felt that was so cool. Jesus said, listen, I've cut the deal. You got access to the father. And yes, we have had all sorts of issues with fathers. And if the enemy can get hold of and mess the father situation up in our natural homes, in our families, and in our society, I tell you, and that's why we sit here with all sorts of, some of us don't have good references to fathers. Some of us have very unpleasant references to fathers. Some of us don't have any reference to father at all. So when we talk father, it's oblivious. And some of us had just amazing fathers, just the absolute best. And God bless those that have just had that modeled in your life. Mark Harris was one of them, my brother-in-law, pastor. He taught me how to love. He taught me how to be a good dad, how to be a good husband. He modeled it. Why? Because his dad did it. His dad was just amazing. And that's what happens when there's a good father in your life. It affects you. And so we don't have to have the excuses of being under a bad father, no matter if it's natural or spiritual. You got access to a good father today. You have access to a good father. And so all the negative. So when we talk our Father in heaven, and you have a negative connotation to Father, where subconsciously it doesn't embolden you to pray, it just questions you, and so that you have this challenge within you, and so subconsciously you hold back. And the truth is, the Father's image has been infected and affected by the bad Father, and if we have a badly earthly Father, guess what? The bad Father has influenced us. As bad fathers. All the bad stuff I've done and all the bad stuff our fathers have done, guess who's influenced them in being bad fathers? Yeah, that's what we have. And so we automatically think. when we talk about the Trinity, we automatically think of God the Father. He's the strict one. He is the mean one. He's the grumpy one. And Jesus, he's a cool dude. He's the cool God. Yeah, he's not. Holy Spirit, he's maybe the weird dude. We're not sure. No, he's not weird. I'm not saying that. But people act, some people make him look weird because they do things. But anyway, I just want to say that he's a good, good father. So let me talk about the first father. Satan is the bad father. And I'm not just saying this and naming and titling him and, you know, not being politically correct. I want to just tell you from Scripture what Jesus said. Now, he says, you know, church, either you're going to walk down this life and you're going to be BC or PC. You're going to be politically correct or biblically correct. So I don't know which one you want to choose. But one has a great result, though. The other one is confusion, and it's growing in confusion, and I don't know where it's going to go down that road, but I'm going to stay at BC. I kind of know where that's going, okay? Biblical correct. It's John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. This is Jesus talking to those religious in the hearing. And you do what you have seen with your Father. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed from and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. See, I'm not making this up. Jesus is saying, you dudes, your father is the devil. And desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when we speak a lie, he speaks of his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. I think that makes it quite clear. Crystal clear. Jesus is speaking to the religious dudes of the day. So you can come in and be totally influenced by this wrong father, this bad father. And this bad father has one agenda. It's deception, discouragement, destruction, and death. That is his agenda. And if he can get you away from God, he is a happy camper. He wants company in hell. And so don't let him get his agenda on you. He uses all at his means, and he is consistently bombarding your minds with negative stuff. He's continually working at you. So the bad father is going to give you a work over. And I want to tell you, church, that the biggest battleground you ever have in your faith is going to be right between your ears here. Because if you don't have it in your heart, your head's going to debate it, and it'll be challenging. Let me show you in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to tell you, if you don't grab your thoughts are going to grab you by the nose and drag you all over the countryside. You've got to stop and say, hang on, I've got to hold these thoughts. Because these thoughts will have you thinking that God, that he doesn't forgive you, that he doesn't love you, that he doesn't like you, he doesn't believe in you, that he hates you, he's mad with you, he disapproves of you. He will nyanya you all day long. If his lips are moving, he lies, lies, lies. Isn't that a song? Your lips are moving, so you lie, lie, lie. That's what the devil is. When he's nyanya in your ear, it's his lie, lie, lie. And so we got to make sure that we don't get a thought, because our thought becomes imagination, and our imagination becomes a stronghold. So I say, always say, don't let the bird can land in your head, do not let it nest there. You can get a thought, but then let the thought nest there, because the thought then becomes a stronghold, and when that stronghold, it becomes a stronghold, and it requires it to be broken off your life. We must fight like Jesus fights. What did he do when Satan came to him in the wilderness and tempted him this way, that way, and the next? He says, it's written. It's written. Church, if you do not have the goodness of God etched in your life, you cannot say it's written. It's written. And so we need to drown all the accusations of the enemy with goodness, God's goodness. And so every time he He pitches something at you, you pitch the word of God back at him. And he'll pitch a scripture at you. He's been around a long while, you know, so he actually understands that scripture actually is powerful, so he'll try and use it. But it's always with a twist. And so we must make sure that we're on our A game here. But the good news is, hallelujah, the good news is that Jesus has come and taken the full wrath of sin and death and has set us free. And so we can walk away and not be held with a stronghold because we can be free. And Jesus wants us to know that. Jesus quenched the Father's anger on sin. God's not angry anymore. God is not angry. No matter what you be, what you're doing, he took his anger out 2,000 years ago on Jesus on the cross. He took his wrath out. It's settled. And if you do not take Jesus as the forgiveness, you may encounter his wrath on the day of judgment. And I don't think you really want to do that. So I already take Jesus' forgiveness and walk nicely with our good, good Father. I think that's a good deal. And so that's what God wants to do. And so today, our Father forgives us, loves us, approves of us, and believes in us. Church, if I can encourage you in that, no matter what your head is saying, but, don't go. Our God is a good God. And so I want to talk to you, and as I close, I want to talk to you about our good, good Father. And before I forget, Rachel, I want you to finish off with good, good Father again. I think it'll be a good song for us to hum away this week, just to anchor this word. James chapter 1 to verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticements." When the devil has lured you and seduced you and got hold of you, and the thoughts become a meditation, and that meditation has become a stronghold, it then pulls you away to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That's the seduction of the enemy, and he'll grab you. And so don't say, well, you know, I was tempted. No, Jesus doesn't tempt. God doesn't tempt. And God is disconnected. He's distant. He's not associated or influenced by evil in any way. God is 100% good. We establish that in your faith. He's 100% good. And in verse 16 in the same chapter in James, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Do you understand? God has no shadow. There's no darkness. There's nothing like that around him. He's 100% pure, good, and lovely. That is our God. Got to have that etched in every cavity of your thinking, because that's what it is. Simple theology, if you want to make sure that you can get through this life strong in God. God is good. Satan is bad. Psalm 119:68. You are good and do only good. Easy scripture to remember. In case you start bombarding, what have I done wrong? Why is God doing this to me? God is good. Get your theology right. Simple. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Prayer is taking our good Father. It's talking to our good Father about what the bad Father is doing, because he's let loose upon the planet. Hallelujah. Philippians 2:15 says, "Live clean, innocent lives as God, as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people." We have been called children of light. And as we come to the Father and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Do you know that affects you and influences you? That you, if there's yuck yuck in a life or bad thinking in your life, it gets challenged right there. You say, "God, forgive me, man. How can I think like that when I come to a pure God who only has good in him? How can I?" And adjust your attitude, adjust your motive, adjust everything else. And we become these people of light. And our Father has come through Jesus to set us free from the bondages of the Father's wound. You understand, we were all born in a place rejected, separated from God because of sin. Sin separated us. And Jesus said, "I'm coming that I may set the people free." And he came and set us free. And so we need to understand that even, you know, in the place of adoption, all that rejection, all the issues that people have in their life comes from that father's wound, where they just feel rejected. They don't feel worthy. They don't feel right. They feel like God doesn't love them. And we've got to deal with that, church, if you want to go forward. And if you understand that we serve a good, good father that loves us, that thinks the best of us. You understand, when he came to Jesus in the baptism there, and he baptized Jesus when John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus hadn't done one miracle yet. He hadn't done anything for the king or the kingdom. He just lived his life as a good, faithful son in the house. And then God comes and touches him and speaks that over him. That love and acceptance and forgiveness right on God, on Jesus, were right there. And Jesus hadn't done anything. It's the same with us. He loves us exactly where we are, and we haven't done one thing for him. That's just how much he loves us. And we need to understand that. And all our fathers, and even us as fathers, man, the stuff that we've done wrong and bad and stuff, it's the bad father that has been influencing us. But we are now on a good track with the good father, and I'm going to sort out my issues. And the wonderful thing about salvation, church, salvation is the glorious love, acceptance, and forgiveness of God coming to our lives. And yeah, and everybody says, "No, I can't go to church because I've got this issue, that issue." No, forget about trying to have a shower before you take a bath. Just come here. Jesus cleans you up, man. Come just as you are. He cleans you up. Clean me up, and he's still cleaning me up. Because I live in this earth suit. There's issues. And so we all need to have issues. And so God wants us. But there's such an understanding that needs to be cemented, that we have this incredible desire to have affirmation from our Father. It's ingrained in us to be affirmed by our Father. I watched my boys, and man, they had me hopping because they played all the sports, and they'd both be playing in a rugby team, and they'd be both playing at the same time. And so I'd position myself where that would be one field, and they'd be playing. I can watch the one son, and this is the other field, and I'm watching both. And I had to make sure that I watched every move because, "Dad, did you see me tackle that guy? Dad, did you see me? Did you pass that off?" And I said, yeah. Because they wanted their dad to see it. And boy, Dad had to be on his A game. And then I got a daughter. And a daughter, you know what? Some daughters, they're just looking for the affirmation from their dad that they're their princess. And so Natalie, she's come to me and said, "Dad, you know, all the girls around my age, they're kind of looking, they want boys, boys. And I don't have that thing. Why don't I?" I said, "Well, I can kind of just tell you how special you are. You're my princess. You're just so wonderful." I gave her affirmation of who she was as a daughter. And so she didn't have the desire to find it somewhere else because they didn't get it from their father at home. And so we need to be aware that they're, how about a wife and a husband? I mean, you watch wives and they're not, if they're just not treated well by their husbands, it affects them. There's an affirmation that they also need from their dad. Even us guys, we need the affirmation that, man, okay, we're doing okay. You know, Rod, you're okay. They need to tweak a thing or two here, but you're okay. But it helps us. We need that affirmation. And so we need to be able to be aware of it and give it. And Jesus' last conversation, like I said in the opening, that Jesus said, in those days, you don't have to, in John 16, 23, you don't have to go and ask me anything. You can go directly to the Father because you come and make your request in my name. So our Father in heaven, it's special. And listen to Mary. Mary, meeting Jesus after the resurrection, wanted to cling to him. And John 20, 17 says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Woo! And to my God and your God." Jesus said it, man. My dad. And Jesus is sitting right at the right hand of the Father of my dad. And if it does that, man, no matter if I don't get affirmation around me, I still know that my dad loves me. And that's an important thing. So when we have that understanding of who Father is, our focus and our prayer is so more positive, so more emboldened to be, you know, say, "My dad, he loves me. I know I mess up, but he loves me. I just come and say, hey, Dad, help me out here. And let me tell you, Holy Spirit will help me out. You will just get on my case about certain things and sort me out. So when we pray and we have the wrong Father in focus, we don't come emboldened in prayer. And God wants us to be different in that. So when we have, we need to have the faith and the confidence and the expectation that our Father is a good Father. I want to just tell you about this story about the relationship of Jesus that allows us to go to our Father. There's this man that desperately knew that the only way he could get the situation pardoned in his life was to talk to the president. And the president, the guards around the president would not give him access because obviously the security. And so he was dejected, sitting on the steps, and the little boy came up and he says, what's wrong, sir? He says, I really need to talk to the president. And they won't allow me, the security won't allow me. He says, no, come with me. He grabs the man's hand, walks right through the crowd, right past all the guards and everything else, and walks into the president's office and says, Dad, do you have any time for this man? When we come to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus has taken us right there, and we can ask directly these things. Hallelujah. Jesus is our access. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly into the throne of grace of our gracious Lord. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can learn from what Jesus taught, and it's been documented in Scripture, that we can come and say, our Father,